1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. 1 John 2, 18 to 23. It says, "Little children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were never of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also."
The Apostle Paul joined with Apostle John in this issue that we are reading about this week. He wrote, Paul that is, in 2 Corinthians verse 13, chapter 13, verse 5, he said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So clearly, Paul was, had no qualms about a person examining their own stand in Christ. And for that matter, it seems he also didn't have a problem with examining another person's stand in Christ. Now, he stopped short, and we all should also, and understand that as we go through this challenging passage today, that there are limits. This passage is not giving us carte blanche to be judge, jury, and executioner. Paul stopped short, as we all should, of damning an individual to hell based on our perceived understanding of another. That's not our place. That's not what we're being called to in this passage. But by the way, that is what that passage in the rendering of that command by Jesus, not to judge, that's what it actually means. You don't have to take my word for it. Judge to condemnation. But we also know that God did not prohibit us. In fact, we were encouraged to be fruit inspectors, a.k.a. Matthew chapter 7. Now, the Apostle John in this letter, now he's going to take up the Apostle Paul's torch on this matter. John has been presenting so far in this letter, has been presenting grounds for one's redemption assurance. In other words, ways in which we would look at our own lives and again at others, but mostly this is geared to looking at our own lives as far as reality, a assurance of where we stand in Christ. And then he does that through the test of communion and the test of unity. Communion with God, the vertical. Communion with Christ the Son. Communion with the indwelling Holy Spirit. But John's not done. He's only going to continue to move forward in this challenging letter. Now he's going to go on to present even the test of what we touched on last week, that lateral communion. That of the communion, the unity of one spiritual body, which is the local church community. It's been said, and certainly as a pastor I understand this, it's been said that assurance concerning one's Christian faith can be drawn from the nature of the enemies he encounters. Indeed, we are always dealing with the other side, spiritual warfare. John, he is exposing these enemies. Paul did the same, sometimes by name. And John here, by doing so, is calling upon us to expose them for what they are also. Now, there's no doubt that the enemies of God, the enemies of truth, are dangerous. I think if we kind of live in this little church bubble, we oftentimes feel that we're somehow safe in here. True believers need to understand that and that they are dangerous and clearly know how to deal with them. What we are being asked to do, what we're not. how our attitude towards them should be, what our attitude should not be. To avoid spiritual deception, it's imperative that we can discern both people and doctrine. To be aware of when something fails to pass the smell test and a confirmed status by 1 John 4 says, by testing the spirits as to whether they are of God. Please note, testing the spirits before plunging forward and engaging in some manner with individuals and with doctrine and with the church, etc., etc. Because that passage goes on, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The way we to develop such discernment, according to the Bible, is to abide both in the Word, the written Word, and the Spirit. Abide in the Word and in the Spirit. That's how we gain that discernment. That's how we're able to discern what's going on around us. And this is important, gang, because some actions on our part, and this is a life lesson we all learn, some actions on our part simply cannot be withdrawn. Some things we do can never be repaired. We all like to believe, well, if I mess up on that, I'll go back and fix that. You know what? Some things can't be fixed. Paul, too, he warned of this. In Acts 20, he said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Please, he says, therefore, watch and remember. He's speaking to everyone there. He even goes on and says, to warn everyone night and day. This is not simply the job of the pastor. This is everyone that's in that body. Now, I've been at this, you know, pushing 40 years here, and I certainly have had a chance to witness a lot of folks being conned by wolves. In fact, that is continuing to increase as we are reaching the last days. Those who have lacked the spiritual discernment that was necessary, and they fell prey to, I don't know, made up self-serving stories, false doctrines, and easy Jesus belief system. And it's really a stunning display to watch this from outside as third person. I mean, you watch this go on, this display that encompasses ego stroking and false promises and emotional deception. Do not be fooled. Satan is smart. He knows your buttons and he knows which buttons to push. Man, if you watch all of this and you watch it play out corporately in the world that we live in, as well as individually around us and in our individual world, I mean, it's crazy. I mean, if the whole thing had music, it would be an opera. We probably, each of us, have at some point got a little information about this whole Antichrist thing. Now, it might be only from Hollywood and other such media, and we know the accuracy of that picture, right? Back in the late 70s, there was a series of movies. Some of you are like, 70s? Yeah, 70s. Called Omen. And there was Omen 1, 2, 18, 25. I don't know how many there was. But it was an Omen series. It was crazy, scary stuff about the Antichrist. However, I think it only added to what was an already existing misconception about the Antichrist, that there's going to be this terrible dude that we're going to see coming a block away. I don't think so. I think that's wrong. I don't think you'll see him coming until he's on top of you. I mean, I think the one thing the Antichrist will do is he'll fly under the radar for many years without suspicion. And that's not really the point today. I mean, we'll get into that, and you're all saying, we're looking forward to that, and I'm not, you know, that revelation's coming. Dun, dun, dun. Okay. We'll talk about the Antichrist when that time comes. I don't like to emphasize that or, you know, put him in any kind of stardom position. So the Antichrist, and I'll have something to say about him in a little bit, but the Antichrist really isn't the focus, as the Antichrist, small a, plural. Because what John's talking about is all these other little Antichrists that will come in amongst us locally and will attempt to usurp the forward motion of whatever local church that you might be a part of. Now please note again, the language that Paul used in Acts 20, he said savage wolves. That's not a splinter gang. Savage wolves. Elsewhere, we talk about lions. I mean, the language is as graphic as we can get. And it says, these savage wolves, and here it is, will, quote, come in amongst you. It's safe to assume then, we won't have to go looking for them. You know, again, in lofty glass offices and modern politics and scouring the newspaper and going, oh, I think this guy's Antichrist, or I think this guy's Antichrist. I mean, they actually will find you. You know, and if they actually looked like savage wolves, don't you think everyone would see them coming? I mean, nobody would be fooled if they actually looked like savage wolves. They wouldn't go anywhere near them. No, they're going to, and they have, looked normal. They just look like everyone else. Often they will appear quite upright. Now, it's been my experience that these folks do indeed eventually show their colors. But that may be a month, that may be 6 months, that may be 6 years. And I'm not, and this is just my 2 cents worth, so take it for what it's worth, but I'm not even personally convinced that in all cases that they actually know they are a wolf. You know, I think they just explain away why they on occasion have sheep in their teeth. And the best cover of all, certainly, and it's been used throughout history, is what I would call smoke and mirrors. It's to point to others as being guilty for doing what they themselves are in fact doing. I think if you could have a picture of this scene, you would have an overgrown child, you know, holding a gas can and matches, while behind them is a burning village, and he's pointing to somebody off camera. That's kind of what goes on. It's not me. It's this guy. Verse 18 of our text says it is the last time or the last hour, and it can even be rendered as the last days. And notice that John says, we know that it is the last hour. Do you? Do you know it's the last hour? Because I dare say most of us don't live that way. Most of us live like we have a whole long life in front of us. And we know, certainly, that there are many who are denying Jesus Christ today. If you're young, you may not realize the increase and how much that has grown over the past years. So many little antichrists now. And that language is invariably spoken in negative and scary terms. We start talking the antichrist, and again, we build him up to be, you know, this terrible ogre. And don't get me wrong, I mean, the capital T antichrist will be eventually. But in the meantime, all these little antichrists are running around amongst us, and we want to embrace our grace, and we want to embrace our mercy, and we want to be loving, and we want to be Christ-like, and all of these wonderful things, and I certainly don't argue any of that. That's great. But we also can't argue that God saw to it that 1 John is in our Bible. The book of Acts is in our Bible. John's words, Jesus' words, Paul's words of warning are in our Bible also. I think oftentimes we just want to see the Antichrist off with, again, foreboding music in the background. I think it's important to remember that much is going to happen in those last days. And again, if you're young, you don't have anything to compare it to, and maybe it's old man talk to believe that we're living in the last days. I don't know how bad we can get, actually. But we need to know that as we approach those last days, and I hope you remember this, things will get difficult, but not all of it's going to be negative. I mean, in Acts 2:17, God says, "It shall be in the last days that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind." That sounds good. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? However, there's no doubt that there's things that are going to get ugly too. So what are we talking about? We're talking about a gap. The chasm between true right, true wrong, true holy, unholy, real, fake, faithful, wicked, that gap is going to grow exponentially. I think for hundreds of years, especially here in America, I can't speak for the rest of the world, but especially here in America, we've lived with this sort of moderate middle ground of faith. I'm a fine, upstanding, church-going American. And we go to church and, you know, we moral, we don't, you know, snort cocaine and cheat on our wives. And we're good people. We raise our kids and we go to church and they go to Sunday school and vacation Bible school and they do all that religious stuff. And we're fine, upstanding people. We're kind of just standing right in the middle. I don't know about you, but I can't find anybody like that anymore. We're separating. It's becoming increasingly hard to hug the middle ground, and I don't know about you, but I think that's only can be a good thing. I read in 2 Timothy 3 where Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form," note that, "a form of godliness, but denying its power." Does anyone have any problem when we read that verse to go, that sounds like, I don't know, yesterday? How did Paul tell us to deal with these folks, by the way? How did he tell us, instruct us to deal with this? Did he say, "I want you to go out and picket and protest and vote these bums out of the office"? No, I don't read anything even remotely close to that. He says, "Write an internet blog and take them down." No, he didn't do that either. How did he tell to deal with them? He says in verse 6 of that passage, "From such people, turn away." That was his instruction. Turn away. What does that mean? It means live different. It means live separate, be a different kind of person. When are we going to learn that we can't legislate morality? You're not going to make a law and everyone's going to stop sinning. Unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Going to church and being a good person and following all the rules, that doesn't count. It doesn't mean anything to God. God will deal with these, according to Scripture, that resist the truth. He calls them men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, quote unquote. Paul says in verse 9 there at 2 Timothy 3, he says, eventually these folks will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all. We've certainly witnessed that, haven't we, in the past? What does that mean? That means God's got it. It's amazing. We, in much of the Christian world today, think God needs our help. I got to step up, you know. I got to rescue God. I got to stand for it. Really? Look, God was God before you got here, and God will be God after you're gone. I'm not saying don't stand for what's right, but I'm just saying that God doesn't need your help. Just the very fact he lets us on the field is amazing, isn't it? We're like a bunch of peewees, you know, and he's just, we're going to go on, and suddenly it's the NFL, and we're out there, and little kids, and the helmets will fit, and, you know, that's us. For sure, in these last days, 2 Timothy says again, difficult times will come. Unless you've been living in a cave, you know that it seems like we are certainly in difficult times, and I don't care what side of the political spectrum you want to stand on today. It doesn't make any difference. I think either way, we all would agree these are difficult times. But let us never fail to acknowledge that it is a difficult time. And I think that's important, because if we fail to realize that, what's going to happen is we're not going to take our walk seriously. And if you stop taking your walk seriously and you stop taking what I'm saying here seriously, you're tending to just slide into a lifestyle that says, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3:4, where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In layman's terms, that's like, hey man, where is he? Yeah, where's your Jesus coming back? It's always been like this. Warren Wiersbe, he said this, since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is doing a new thing in this world. All of the Old Testament history prepared the way for the work of Christ on the cross. All history since that time is merely preparation for, quote unquote, the end, when Jesus will come and establish his kingdom. The last hour, quote unquote, began back in John's day, and has been growing in intensity ever since. There were ungodly false teachers in John's day, and during the intervening centuries, they have increased both in number and in influence. The last hour, or the last times, are phrases that describe a kind of time, not a duration of time. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Do not know day the Lord is coming. I always like it when somebody out there in church land predicts that Jesus is going to come back on this day. Because, first of all, I don't have the foggiest idea when Jesus is going to come back soon. That's as close as I can hit it. But I always like that, because I can always figure there's absolutely, positively, beyond a shadow of a doubt, one day he's not the day that guy says he is. Okay? Because Jesus said, no one's going to know. No one's going to know. So if this guy knows, then this, it can't be that day. So I just figure, hey, this is the one free day, and the Lord's not coming back today. Several times in Scripture, we are called upon to be alert. We are called to take heed. The language goes on, but all that is very emphatic concerning these last days. I mean, Matthew 25:13, Mark 13:33, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just look it up. You don't have to take my word, which, again, if you're a guest, you know I always tell you, don't take my word for nothing. I mean, I love the fact if you trust me, but I'm not your Messiah, okay? You need to check the Bible, or what I'm teaching you here will come to fruition. You'll get in some church where the pastor drags you off into left field. And if you think there aren't pastors out there that'll do that, you're dreaming. The Bible is where the buck stops. Okay? Not me. Not this church. Not any church. The Bible is where the buck stops. If not, then this is just a Gumby religion. We'll just, you know, roll with whatever comes down the pike, really? You're going to base your eternity on something some guy said? Because I'm not. Maybe I just don't trust people. Maybe you trust people more than me, but I don't trust people. I think there's liars out there, and they will tell you all sorts of things. Even a cursory review of the news today is certainly going to tell you that this is not a time to start playing loose and fast. Okay? Everybody should be on their toes. Matthew 24, 11 through 12 tells us, many false prophets will appear. Many false prophets will appear and will deceive, again, many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold, meaning they had love for Jesus and their love grew cold. Now, would anyone argue that that's being manifested literally in our culture today? We need to do our absolute best to grasp all this. And no, I don't want you to base your faith on paranoia or fear. Okay? I don't know if any of you guys go back far enough to ever saw that movie Thief in the Night. I was really freaked out by it, but now you watch it and it's kind of funny now because it's so badly filmed. Filmed in Iowa. That should tell you right there. Actually, anybody who saw that film, little sidebar here, when there she's running and she's running across that railroad bridge, that was right beside our church. And Iowa school, oh, there's the bridge. The girl ran away from the devil. You know, and so, yeah, Iowa. But I was really kind of just meant to make you afraid. Listen, I got to tell you, if you're not a Christian here today and everything motivating you to come to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying don't be afraid, but I got to tell you something. Fear will not keep your feet planted. Maybe today. Maybe something freaked you out over the weekend, something, and you came to church and now you're just fearful and, oh, the judgment and hell. And it'll last a couple days at best. You know, by Tuesday morning, you'll have forgotten it. There's only one motivation that keeps you walking in Christ, and that's love. If you can't love him for dying on the cross and paying for your sins, nothing else is going to hold you in place. Now, again, I'm not saying don't be afraid because hell is a real place and Satan is a real person and judgment is a real event. I'm just saying that's not going to bring you to that place of stability. Only love is going to bring you there. But we do need to wrap our minds and our hands around this and in doing so, not find ourselves somehow huddled in the corner in a fetal position, all freaked out about what's coming. I mean, the anxiety in this world, right? Just anxious about everything. Holding on our ground. Holding our ground. It's not an easy thing today, is it? It's not easy ever to be a Christian, and it's certainly not easy to be one today. I've often said, and I say again, if you're not a Christian, and you're here and you're looking for an easier path through life, something to grease the skids, I got to tell you, this ain't it. I'm not saying Jesus won't bless you and be there for you and comfort you. I'm just saying Christianity is the hard road, not the easy road. It's swimming upstream while everyone else is floating down. I'm sorry if somebody conned you and told you otherwise. I mean, they nailed Jesus to the cross. If we to believe all of secular history, they martyred every single one of those apostles short of John's, short of the writer of this letter. Brutal deaths. That didn't sound easy to me. I mean, Paul was always running. They're always throwing rocks at him and stoning him and beating him, running him out of town. That doesn't sound easy. I mean, I know that when we deal with all of this, it's not an easy thing to try to wrap our minds around. And even dealing with this subject and trying to be obedient to what John's asking us for is not easy. I mean, this is a classic damned if I do and damned if I don't scenario. I mean, why so many of us around us, listen, we struggle with this, don't we? I mean, we know that there are many people around us this morning that claim the mantle of faith. And yet they also adhere to a severely compromised version of Christianity, if it's any version at all. They have simply taken Christianity and turned it into a buffet line. And they say, oh, I like a little of this. I like mercy. I like grace. I like a little eternal life. That's cool. And he'll take care of medically, you know, and he'll make sure I have a good job. And you know, and then we totally cut out all of the green vegetables and the meat. Just the pudding and the peaches. You know where Pastor Tim would go for, right? Number 10 cans of pudding and sliced peaches, okay? That's all I need. So, you know, we get to eat all that stuff. That's good. But we've turned Christianity into that. So what do? We look for a church that's giving us pudding and sliced peaches. No vegetables for me. Thank you. And so we are an anemic generation of Christians. So many people. Well, what do we do with that? If we seek to take a righteous stand and seek to stand where God would have us on this issue, what's a person to do? I mean, how do we avoid dealing with this whatsoever? And if you can't figure out, even me, Pastor Tim's up here, trying to figure out how to do this dance, how can we avoid sounding judgmental and accusatory, self-righteous even, and yet still walk according to the pages of Scripture? I mean, just walk around to people and go, you know what? You're no Christian. Wow, that's a way to win friends and influence people, right? It is crucial to be aware of the context of this passage, though, in light of the whole letter so far. Don't be plucking things out of Scripture, gang. Okay? Very dangerous. We read here that the people who love the world and its systems, we covered this last week, that had placed themselves by doing so, by being in love with the world and its systems, not trees and oceans and birds and flowers. Take a deep breath. I'm talking about the world's systems. Those who love the world's systems have placed themselves in opposition to Christ, and they are, in this week, in this passage, therefore called antichrists. Whoa. Now again, this is not some sort of, you know, horror movie character with a, you know, secret 666 tattooed under his hairline. This speaks of something far closer to home and much more real. This speaks of the backyard of every one of us. Listen, our culture has messed with us on this. Satan, again, he's smart. It's hard to think of such a label up close and personal in our lives and world. I mean, Antichrist, well, he's out there. Like, that's New York or Washington or something, you know. And John's bringing it here and going, no, they're here in your backyard. I mean, could that be any more disconcerting to anyone else? Now, indeed, there will one day, as I said, be and come the, capital T, Antichrist. H.A. Ironside said, while John is the only writer who uses that particular term, Antichrist, other terms are used in other parts of Scripture. The idle shepherd, the lawless one, the willful king, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the false prophet, and the one who shall come in his own name. These different terms describe the same person, the one who shall arise in the days of the great tribulation and lead guilty apostate Christendom and Judaism further away from God than they are even at the present time. Verse 19 of our text says, they went out from us. Again, bear in mind, talking about the little antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us. And this troubling verse describes what I would call the sifting of the church. The separation of the genuine from the counterfeit. The professor from the possessor. Matthew chapter 13, verses 25 through 30. In that passage, Jesus tells us a story, a parable about the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. And the wheat and the weeds, according to Jesus, would grow together until the harvest. The counterfeit nature of the weeds, then, will not be apparent until late in the game. So no one walks in the church, you know, and it's like, whoa, Antichrist, you know. No. Time goes on. Now, the passage here says they went out from us. And it refers again to these antichrists that John was speaking of. So then we can gather that these little antichrists were indeed once, at one time, a participant in a community of believers. But now they had departed from it. John says that that proves, big breath here, proves that they were never genuine members of the community body. John doesn't say these antichrists were thrown out, but that they went out voluntarily. And when they went out, it wasn't simply of moving from one church to attend another. They left the church. And I know some did indeed go out and find other churches, at least using the broadest sense of the term. Again, I will be the first to tell you that whatever crazy, accurate or inaccurate system of belief that you've got going on in your head, I am absolutely convinced that you can find a church out there that will support you in that. Just keep looking around. Somebody will tell you you're right on the money. Okay? It always gets me when people are a little too conciliatory. Hey, Tim, you got it, boy. That's right down the money. You know, what gets me is they'll come here often and I'll say, you know what? You're wrong about that. And this is why, because the Bible says this and doesn't seem to change their mind at all. It's like, I don't need this. I'm going down the street because, you know, Bob's best Baptist church or whatever it is down the street's going to tell me, probably not the Baptist, but probably going to tell me down the street that I'm just on the money. I'm doing good on that. And so people just want to go that supports their belief systems, that tells them they're all right. Listen, if that's the case, I always wonder, I must be goofy, but why would you go to church then? I mean, if you've got it, if everything you believe is absolutely perfect, you're never to be challenged. You're never going to change your mind. Well, stay in bed. You're done. Poke you with a fork. We need to realize that being challenged is part of being in church. So grow up and allow yourself to be challenged once in a while. That goes for me too. It says they were not really of us. And again, where does John say these antichrists come from? Sadly, they come from within the church. False teachers are teachers within the church. They can hold positions of leadership within the church. Now, you know, your pastor, after pushing 40 years, I got a story for everything. But one that comes to mind quickly here. It was a young couple coming out of the Calvary Chapel movement when we were still Calvary. Came out from California. I don't know. They found us online or something. And people do that. They see what we're doing out here, and it's like, wow, you guys got going on. So they decided we're going to move out, and they did. 2,000 miles, they moved down here. And I don't know if they thought that they were going to jump on the train and we were going to, you know, give them a crown and a cape or something. I don't know, but it didn't happen like they thought they were, you know, and definitely that's not the way things work in this church. And so there was increasing frustration. So finally they left. They hung around town, went to a few churches for a while, but finally all the way back to California. Like 2 or 3 years later, a phone call comes, and it's a Calvary pastor out in California. And he's like, hey, man, how you doing? Oh, good. Yeah, we're cold, but yeah, they don't want to hear that. And it's like they said, hey, do you know this guy and this girl? I said, yeah, I know that name. Hey, can you tell me why did they come out there and why did they leave your church? And so, you know, I'm telling him that. And he goes, I said, why? What's the trouble? Well, we come out here and he got started getting involved in our church. And we gave him a home study. And then well after that home study was going along real well, we find out that he's absolutely teaching false doctrine in that home study. I said, what'd you do? He said, kicked him out. I said, okay, good. I said, hey, listen, I won't tell you what to do, but why don't you get smart? You should have called me when he arrived. Not 3 years later after he's burning down the village. But churches don't do that. My experience has been when someone comes to your church and your pastor and they go, yeah, have been to church somewhere? Yeah, you know, I was over there at that believer's church. Oh, well, we know about that. We're the right ones. It's a good thing we got you. Come on in, man, because, you know, that church, well, we're the right ones, you know. And it's like, you know, we should be ashamed. I mean, I'm not saying to sit in a pew. This church is open to the public. Anyone can come. I'm not putting you in a position. I'm going to know who you are, where you go. I've had enough people in high positions explode over the years. But we don't practice church that way, do we? The fact is, there were in John's day, and there are in our days within the body of Christ, those who absolutely look authentic and they look like genuine believers, yet they had never been born again in God's Spirit. And I hate to say that. I hate to put that out there. This is a reality. This is one of those difficult aspects. I mean, they are going to be those who say the right things and pray the right words, but their lives have never been surrendered. Their hearts have never been changed. They're not genuinely redeemed in Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, take a deep breath. We're not going to drag you out of here, okay? You know, relax. This place is totally open to non-Christians. You are welcome. You can sit there and learn, and I suggest you do, learn and grow and figure these things out before you make a decision. That's cool. No problem at all. And you don't have to hide. We're not going to like shun you like you got the plague because you're not a Christian. It's okay. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the guy who's all that. I got this. This is who John's talking about. There's plenty of blatant pagans out there that make no bones about this. I have no problem with that either. John is referring to those who pass amongst us that are, bluntly said, merely religious fakers in the midst of God's community of true believers. In passages such as Matthew 11, says Jesus warned these folks who have experienced great exposure to truth and light. He warns that these people will suffer a greater condemnation and a greater pain because of their denial. They'll be without excuse. See, I will tell you, if you're not a Christian here today, and maybe you're listening out there on radio land, wherever you are, and you're tuning in all this, the problem with putting your hand into this world is you will be accountable, even in a greater sense, by everything you're being told. See, I always imagine, that scene, the red pill and the blue pill, okay? And they got that old 50s black and white TV there in front of them, you know? Do you ever imagine that's what judgment's going to be like? We build this great big thing, but what if you opened your eyes and you're just sitting on a chair and beside you is Jesus and you're just alone in a room and Jesus goes, let's go to the tape. Really? We're all accountable. No one will be leaving here with any valid excuse. There will come a time that you will stand before your Creator, each and every one of us. All of this is, and indeed should be, a great anguish in the heart of believers. This isn't a joke. This isn't fun. This isn't nice. This isn't pleasant. We all would love to take this letter and sweep it under a rug somewhere. But this also has to be not an issue of spite or condemnation or elitism and we're in and you're not kind of thing. This should cause all of us to weep at their loss. Indeed, it's a hard thing for those of us who are truly in love with Christ and our lives is totally motivated by a passion for Christ. It's hard to understand that action. It is so alien to us. We can't imagine because, again, so many of us, the thought of departure from the body of Christ, the thought of departing from a group of believers and the greater belief, the greater body of Christ too, the idea of walking away from that is unthinkable. It's impossible. I mean, for those of us that have drunk deeply the grace and love of God, we can't imagine living without it. I look at the world and, geez, mental health. People are losing it out today. They're absolutely losing it. People are angry and they're bitter and they're depressed and they're sad and the whole world is falling apart. And I look at that and go, that has nothing for me. I have a friend that in high school she used to always talk about that she always would think when she drives down the road, I shouldn't have ever been in a car with her, I think, because she always said that she was always just very cognizant that the oncoming car is just, you know, like 2 feet away. Just, and you're gone. And I'm always like, you stop the car, let me out right now. I don't know. I mean, it was always like that. I think I understand that because what we're talking about, this world we're talking about, the sadness, the anxiety, the bitterness, the anger, all that the world is going through, is it me, just me, or is it just right there? Just right there. And I don't want that. And I'm fully aware that the only way, the only answer is this one. I look at the world and we argue through politics and this group says we're going to rescue you. No, no, no. This group says we're going to rescue you. And everyone's always saying, it's like none of you are going to rescue anyone. And all I do when I see that kind of thing, I always tell my wife, it's like, I'm going to stay doing this because as far as I'm concerned, every day I'm more convinced the only answer is Jesus Christ. It's the only way out of this mess. We echo the words of Peter in John 6:68. He says, and it's one that cuts deeply. He was asked by Christ if he wanted to depart, because so many had departed. Why were they departing, by the way? Because Jesus was telling them some hard stuff. Okay? So what he was doing is the people who's like, I'm going to find a church that's easier, tells me stuff that's easier. These are the people that were leaving Jesus. So they were leaving Jesus, and Jesus turned to the apostles, and he said, you know, you guys want to go too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom would we go? He says, you have the words of eternal life. Layman's terms. Jesus, where would we go? Out there? No, thank you. Invariably, those who do come in to corrupt, they will always depart trying to recruit others from within the church. Nobody leaves alone. Ever notice that? No, through the whispers and the phone calls and the innuendos and the emails, they're going to try to recruit. Why? Because they need to ease their conscience. Something inside them is telling them that their behavior is wicked. If I can just get somebody else to join me in this, like, oh, okay, that's not so wicked because Billy's here with me. And these situations indeed are painful and unpleasant. But they shouldn't be a surprise. That's what John's trying to say here. That's what why John's teaching all of this. Now, I got to tell you, it's been my history, having grown up in the church and a lot of years within organized religion, it has been my experience that many of these folks have been given the label of backslider. Backslider. When in reality, they didn't slide back at all. In fact, they were never truly there ever. They were never surrendered Christians. They didn't slide back. They never moved forward. And that's the part that gives us pause. That's the part that makes us uncomfortable. We want to play it easy. Oh, yeah, I think Billy, you know, he's backslidden. And because we're afraid to say, you know what? I think Billy was never a Christian. Like those that Peter spoke of in 2 Peter, it says, they prove the truth of this proverb. A dog returns to its vomit. And if you've never had a dog, you don't know what that's about. I have. Okay. And another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. My dog returns to the vomit and the mud. Okay. So, you know, but we get the drift, don't we? Meaning they were never actually sheep, gang. Though they were thought to be. And to treat them as if they're just backslidden, listen, that can be a real disservice to them. If you love them, you want to be real careful with that language. Because I think oftentimes we can give false assurance, and you need to be real careful you don't give people false assurance. Because by doing that, we can inadvertently just, and often under the world's version of love, we can oftentimes usher them through the gates of hell. We can just hold the door open for them. When the best thing and the most loving thing we could do is say, dude, you got to pull up. You're not where you should be. Yes, love must be our constant. Agape love, not the world's love. That's Gumby love. That changes every day. God's love. But it must be always and forever honest. Verse 20 of our text says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So, you know, you come out of this difficult passage. You're coming out of this difficult passage. And he says this. You have anointing from the Holy One, and because you do, you know all things. First of all, what's this anointing? Nothing less than the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. I've often told you guys this, and it is allowing another entity to possess you. I'm sorry if that language freaks you out, speaking of too many horror films. That's what it is, though. You're saying, the Spirit of God, possess me, control me, work and do through me. It's possession. It's hopefully a good possession. It is for me. You don't want to know the real Tim. It's impossible to believe that the Spirit of God, Creator, Liberator, Redeemer, Healer, it's impossible to believe that Spirit of God could enter a living being without causing radical transformation. You know the old joke, and I don't have time to get into it, but the thing about the 18-wheeler getting run over by an 18-wheeler, you know, and the guy doesn't have a scratch. Yeah, sorry, I'm late. I got hit by an 18-wheeler. And you go, you're such a liar. You didn't get hit by an 18-wheeler. Why? I can look at you. You didn't. Do you understand that the Spirit of God, that impact is far greater than any 18-wheeler? That Spirit made everything we know of in 6 days from scratch. He made fish. He made these brains of ours, which is just, aren't they just incredible? And it's amazing. We think we can get Spirit-filled and be just like we were before. No, my friend, you won't. John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." Wow. You see, under the power of the Spirit of God, there is, I don't know, it's not magic. I don't want to use that word, but there is an inexplicable and new knowledge that is given. We could rephrase 1 John 2:20 this way. You have the Holy Spirit from God in you, so you know the truth. You know all things? Really? I mean, I read that, it's like, but I don't know all things. No, you need to understand what he's saying here. His concern here, his primary concern is the Holy Spirit. The truth about Jesus, about men and the world as they relate to Christ, the truth of eternity. It means all things that have to do with God and all things to do with Christ and having to do with man's spiritual hunger, our purpose, our fate. It means all things that have to do with Christianity and life. Purpose, meaning, the significance of our lives individually and corporately. Later on in this letter, John's not going to let up, by the way, so buckle up. But he goes on in chapter 4, verse 13 in this letter. He says, "By this we know that we abide or are at home with him. This is how we know we abide in him and how we know he abides in us. Because he has given us his Spirit." How do you know that you are where you belong? Because he has given you his Spirit. In Acts, Jesus explained that his disciples would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And man, we attribute all sorts of things to the Holy Spirit, don't we? And we want to down this little narrow alley, and it's like, this is what the Holy Spirit is for. This is what the Holy Spirit is for. This is, what's my take on this? My take is that the Holy Spirit is so that you might successfully walk the Christian walk. So you might be like he is. That you might be and serve him. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. You might be possessed by the Spirit of God. In the upper room discourse, Jesus told his disciples, "When I go, I'm going to send him, the Spirit, to you." And in Acts, Jesus explains that his disciples would receive power, as we said, from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is our supernatural source of power. He's not liquid. Okay? You don't have a little. He's the person of God. You either got him or you don't. We often think of it like it's a cup of water and a little bit of Holy Spirit in me. No, this is God. God in spirit form. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is our supernatural source of power, including over for ministry, for discerning good and evil, so we know true from false. All the present context of the false teachings of Christ, we will know what that is. Listen, the genuine believer knows the truth. I'm not saying we are infallible. Please. We know the truth, though. All of a sudden, our eyes are opened. The real believer knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of men. We know that he's the very Son of God. We know that we're in possession of the Word of God and that the Holy Spirit can teach us all truth. It helps us remember he helps us remember the words of Christ. Listen, there's no excuse for the believer to be misled by Antichrist. By false teachers. Not if you're filled with the Spirit. Paul wrote to the saints in Rome, he said, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God." So just as it was with the believers that John was writing to, the believers in Rome here needed not so much to be taught a new truth, okay? And what I'm telling you today is not a new truth either, but those believers here in Rome, in which he was writing to, they needed to be reminded and therefore to live out an old truth that they'd already been taught. Even the hard and the uncomfortable stuff, guys. Isn't that true with us? Even if we've walked for Christ, with Christ for a number of years, our greatest failures are often just simply failing to remember. How often, Scripture, Paul did a lot, he goes, hey, I just wanted to remind you. We're a forgetful bunch. We fail to remember. We fail to obey the truth that we were taught years ago. Our prayer should ever be the hymn writer's words. The hymn goes as this: prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Here's my heart, Lord, take it and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Each and every one of us must take responsibility for this. We must be willing to step up. The Holy Spirit will possess no one without invitation. Sadly, and I believe Scripture will back me on this, we can push away the Spirit just as fast as we can invite him in. I wish it wasn't true. If there was a way to get out of that, I'd sign that form immediately. But how many of you had that kind of day? Oh, Lord, fill me, make me like you. And then an hour later, you're pushing him away. Go away, go away. Come here, come here, come here. Go away, go away, go away. You ever have days like that? Or am I the only one? I need to seek each and every day that he might fill me and possess me so I'll look like him and not like me. Question is, who do you want to look like? Now again, there will always be people who will come in amongst us, whatever church you go to, if this is not your regular church. There will always be people who come in. Some you'll be able to trust and some you will not. I know we'd like to believe when we're here in this building, in church, that we're safe. That here all of a sudden it's like, it's all right. I can let my hair down here. It's all okay. And I wish it was true, but it's not. I think Satan is probably the most loyal churchgoer there is. I think he's in church every Sunday. You need to decide which side you're going to walk on. He'll be there for you. He's not shoving us across a table and telling you to do this. He's saying, if you want to do this, I'm there for you. That's the wonder of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled. That's what it means to really be a Christian. So let me close in this. I've talked a lot about today, about authentic and fake believers. You have to understand, what does it mean to be an authentic Christian? And you may be saying, yeah, I heard something about some sinner's prayer I'm supposed to pray. There's no sinner's prayer. I've always said the sinner's prayer is, I give up. Okay? You know, we have these magic words to say that's not in the Bible. Any prayer of surrender, you think God speaks every language. You can mumble, it don't matter. He knows what you're saying. Being a Christian is sliding your life across the table and saying, I'm done. And this is important. True, authentic Christianity is the surrender of your life. It's no more about you. Now it's all about him. It's the surrender of your life. I'll be blunt with you. It's the surrender of your dreams, your plans, your goals. It's the surrender of everything. Now, I encourage you not to freak out about that. There's been a few times in my life, including this job, that I said, oh, Lord, come on. Seriously? I thought, that's it, man. This is, life's over. ain't going to do nothing now, I suppose. And I knew enough about God. Okay, Lord. You know, so I'm going to go and do this. But I thought it was just going to be this terrible thing. Any regrets? Not a one. I look back and think, what madness. What, you happy you did it? Oh, thank God. And that's just my gig, okay? I'm not talking about yours. I'm saying you have to get to the point where you go, I'm done with me. I'm done with this. And that trusting Him that He made you before the foundations of the earth were formed, He made you. While you were still in your mother's womb, the Bible says, He knew you. He has a plan for you. And you're not just one of millions. He knows you by name and has a calling for you. I want you to get to the end of your life and say, I'd do it all again. Everyone in here has a calling. I want you to know your calling. I want you to know your purpose. But you have to slide you across the table and say, I'm done. It's the surrender. As the old hymn goes, I surrender all. And the Bible speaks of the language. It says, you're a slave now. A bond slave. The bond slave is a slave by choice. But you're a slave. Not a servant. Slave. Servants punch in and out. They go home back to their real life. No, slaves 24/7. You're in forever. You slide your life across the table and say, whatever you want, Lord. I'm yours. And I'm telling you here this morning that if you do that, buckle up. I can't even imagine where He's going to take you. I'll leave you with this last story, really. Maybe I've shared this recently, I don't know. But I think I recently was telling you that Jesse, our pastor in the Philippines, him and I were talking about how God apparently was messing with us both, because we're both like, how did we get here? You know, and he said, you know, when I was 8, I remember a Sunday school teacher telling me, if you give yourself totally over to God, there's no telling what God will do with you. He goes, it's funny, because I was 8 years old and I didn't care. He goes, I never forgot that. Never forgot those words. Except now he understands. On the other side of the planet. I understand. You have to decide. Which way is it going to be? But there is no middle ground. Don't let the devil rip you off. Add a little church to your life, a little morality, you'll be good. No, you won't. He's going to rip you off. The Bible says the devil is a liar and the father of lies. He will tell you he's going to give you and he will take it all from you and rip you off. Listen. God is good. I know you just have some old guy up here telling you that. God is good. His way is the best. He has a way for you. I hope that you can find it in you to surrender, because I want you to look at your life right now. You got anything that's worth holding on to? He's willing to offer, but buckle up, my friend. Because it's a crazy, crazy ride. Amen? Let's stand.